As we continue our series in the book of Genesis, we came to a very pivotal and important chapter in Genesis chapter 12, and that was when Abram, the man of faith, was called of God to leave his land, his extended family and his idols, and to come to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. Last week we saw that God made a call to Abram, granted him magnificent promises, and we saw that Abram responded by faith. Abram will become a significant figure in history, not only for the Jews and Muslims and for Christians. He is seen as a man of faith. Yet in this story that we come to in the second part of Genesis chapter 12, we're going to see some things about Abram will be disappointing. He will exercise doubts and fears. And I trust that this will encourage us that despite the fact that God calls him and he is known as the man of faith, he is a man much like us. And so let's pray that God will help us as we look at the life of Abraham, warts and all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us your enduring and unfailing and perfect word. And we see your saints painted in true light. We see them responding in faith, but we also see them struggling with faith. And Lord, each of us who truly know you know this struggle. So Lord, help us to take encouragement and also warnings from the life of Abram here in Genesis chapter 12. And we pray, Lord, you would minister by your Spirit to all who are gathered the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was rehearsing this with the kids in the children's talk, you recall that Abram was called to leave the land of Ur, which is in modern-day Iraq, to come to Israel. But the problem is, as he comes to Israel, as he comes to Canaan, there is a problem, and we read of this in Genesis 12, verse 10. It says, now there was a famine in the land. A famine. This isn't hard for us to imagine, as any of you who might be familiar with the situation on the eastern seaboard of Australia, at least, most of New South Wales has been declared a drought zone. In Queensland and Victoria, a similar situation is there as well. And so livestock have no food. The crops are not growing, families are struggling, and communities find themselves in difficult circumstances. This is the situation that Abram finds himself in. But unlike us, there's no social welfare, there's no support for Abram. What will he do? How will he respond to this dark providence of God? That God has called him to Canaan, but there is a drought, there is a famine. Well, it says in verse 10, Abram responds by going down to Egypt to sojourn there or to settle there, for the famine was severe in the land. Humanly speaking, this is understandable, isn't it? Who would question Abram's motivations? Who would question his desires to find food for his livestock, for his family, for Sarai? However, as the story unfolds, this will lead to a disastrous chain of events that leads to far greater trouble. You see, last week we were seeing that God has specifically called Abram in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, he calls him and says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. To the land that I will show you. In verse 1 of chapter 12, there is a command of God, an imperative. God has called him, leave your land, come to Canaan. You see, God's plan was to bless Abram and to bless the whole world, and to bless the land, the promised land. In verse 7, we saw last week that God promised to give his offspring this land, Canaan. So there are commands in verse 1, but in verse 10, it doesn't open with a command. It opens with what is known as an indicative, a statement of fact, a statement of events. There is a famine. One's a command, go, come to this land. That's a command. Verse 10 opens with, there's a famine. And here we see a tension that most of us face daily. What's that tension? What's that challenge? The challenge and the tension that most of us face daily is God's clear command to do something or to be someone. There is a clear command, but then external circumstances make it hard for us. A clear command on the one hand, and then difficult providences or circumstances on the other hand. I'll give you an example. Does not God call us to share the gospel freely and boldly with people that we meet? That's a clear command. But our circumstances are such that people don't really want to hear the gospel. People aren't interested in the gospel. Situation's hard. So on the one hand, God says, do something, but the situation looks hard or difficult. What do we do? Well, for Abram, we know he's been given promises to be given the land. He'll be made a great nation. They're his commands from God, but providence tells him there's simply not enough food. And if we stay, we might die. What would you do if you were in Abram's situation? Well, Abram was pragmatic or practical. He decides to move his entire family, his livestock, his goods, out of Canaan to Egypt. He didn't trust God's command. He didn't live by faith. He allowed the external circumstances to dominate his faith. And his actions are driven by fear, as we'll see, and faithlessness. So what happens? What happens when Abram moves his family and goes to Egypt? Let's read verse 11 and 12. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. What a great statement. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. When Abram's heading down to Egypt, he knows he has a bit of a problem. He has no power. He has no authority. He has no influence. He's going into a foreign land and he says, I've got this problem because I have a beautiful wife. I don't know how many guys have that sort of problem. But Abram seems to think that's an issue because that wife is going to draw attention to himself. So what's he do as he goes to Egypt, as he's going in there? What are the options that he could do? He might think to himself, this is a crazy idea. Shouldn't I just go back to Canaan and the Lord will provide for me? Or maybe he'd say, maybe I'll go somewhere else. Maybe he'd prepare to defend his wife. These are all options that are on the table for Abram. But instead, what does Abram do? The man of faith. Verse 13, he comes up with a cunning plan. Sarai, say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you. What a man. And that my life may be spared for your sake. Now, in Genesis chapter 20, we're going to see something similar again. This story will repeat itself. And we are actually told that Abram and Sarai are partly related. So there is there's a grain of truth in there. He's effectively a half-sister. Nevertheless, the goal here is not to give a family tree. No, the goal is for Abram to hide behind his wife. There's no other way to read this story. Abram's plan is to deceive the Egyptians to protect their lives. Now, that sounds like a cunning plan, doesn't it? Sounds like a great plan until you read verse 14 to 15. Can you see this domino effect? Every time Abram tries to fix the problem, it gets worse and worse. What's verse 14 say? So when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. They exalted her, said, "Pharaoh, look at this woman. She is an amazing woman." And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. There's no complaints here. There's no, "Oh, she's my wife." There's no, she's taken into Pharaoh's family, into his harem. And what happens to Abram? Verse 16, "And for her sake, for Sarai's sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels." So they deceive Pharaoh. They are not killed. Sarai is taken into Pharaoh's harem, and Abram lives a lavish life, an abundant life. How would you assess his plan right now? If you were to score it out of 10, is this a, "Wow, that's a great plan, well executed, bravo, Abram"? Well, if you're Sarai, I'm not so sure that you'd be particularly happy with this situation, would you? I mean, this story, when we actually take it from God's perspective, is Abram left the land of promise. God told him to be somewhere, to be blessed, to be a blessing to the nations. Now he's left the land. He's not even with his wife. Sure, he's living it up. His goods have multiplied. But right now, the promises of God look like they're in jeopardy. What do you call someone in a situation of war, hiding behind other people, hiding behind human shields? What do you call them? Do you call them brave? Do you give them the Medal of Honor, the Victoria Cross? No, you call them cowards. You call them weak. You call them traitors, gutless. Here, Abram fulfills all those criteria. I mean, simply put, if you're a woman in this church, whether you're married, whether you're single, how many of you would be happy for your husband to come up with his scheme and abandon you to someone else's harem? Not seeing too many nods out there. No, this is a stupid plan. It's a crazy plan. It's a faithless plan. Men, I want to address men here. You know, sometimes people are given in the scriptures and you go, "Wow, what a great role model. We should be like them." There are instances in Abram's life where you go, "Yeah, we should be like Abram. Be like Abram in this situation." In the first half of Genesis 12, be like Abram. Second half of Genesis 12, do not be like Abram. No, he has forgotten God's promises. He's pragmatic. He goes from bad to worse. As men, we are to stand up for, we are to defend women. We're not to throw them under a bus, abandon them to Pharaoh's harem. Now I want to address the young boys for the moment. Young boys, when you are to grow up to be men, we are to treat women with respect and dignity and honor. We do not abandon them. We lay down our lives for them. That's what we are raised to do, because that's what Christ did. We don't be like Abram, like here, because what he's hiding behind his wife. He's risking his wife. That's not what we do for our mothers, for our sisters, our aunts in the church, for women in general. Boys, men, don't be like Abram in this instance. And young girls, if you're looking for a young man, if they're like Abram here, go tell your dad and your dad will deal with them. We don't sacrifice others to serve ourselves. That's not the message of the gospel. The gospel is we're called to sacrifice ourselves to serve others. And in this instance, Abram is a poor model for us. You see, Abram's doubt is not just jeopardizing his wife Sarah. It's jeopardizing the promises of God, as I mentioned. He's not in the promised land. And remember, God promised he would make him a great nation. His wife is key to that. Oh, if it was up to Abram, if it was up to man, we would be in a world of hurt. That's what we're to take out of this portion in Genesis 12. But thank God, thank Jehovah, he has other plans. We see this in verse 17. Up until now, Abram's been scheming, he's been planning, and it's going from bad to worse. From the frying pan into the fire. But in verse 17, the Lord intervenes. And what do we read here? Abram may have abandoned Sarai, but God has not. God afflicts Pharaoh's house with plagues. It says in verse 17, but the Lord, Jehovah, afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God is protecting Sarah despite Abram abandoning her. God is protecting his promises despite the fact that Abram has walked away. He's off duty. He's derelict. He's gone AWOL. He's living it up with his increased livestock, male servants and female servants. And the interesting thing is, Pharaoh knows who to blame. Let's read verse 18. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife?" Abram, why did you lie to me? Why did you almost get me to commit adultery with your wife? That wasn't my plan. I thought she was your sister. That's what you guys told me. Now, just a side note here. This little interaction shows us something about the law of God. And what I mean by that is the Ten Commandments. People know when the Ten Commandments come. You have to turn a lot of pages, actually 500 years, to get the Ten Commandments coming down from Sinai. But here we have an insert. We see Pharaoh, who is a pagan authority, knowing that lying is wrong, stealing is wrong, adultery is wrong. I could rattle off some other things, but the reality is a pagan lord, a pagan authority, knows what is right and wrong. And it's true of people here, whether you were a Christian or not, you know right and wrong because God has written it on your heart. You know, our friends, our missionary friends in Indonesia, where people there don't know anything about the Ten Commandments, they know right and wrong. They know murder is wrong, theft is wrong. They know worship of false gods is wrong. Pharaoh knows bad things have happened to him in his life because of his sin. He may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but he's got it right. Bad things have happened to him because of sin. And what's Pharaoh's response? There is a sense of repentance. There is a sense of undoing the wrong that he's done. "Take your wife, Abram. Had I known she was your wife, I wouldn't have taken her. Can you see how Abram unnecessarily feared? Take your wife and go. And in this instance, we have a pagan Pharaoh. His righteousness exceeds the father of Israel, the man of faith. So in verse 20, and Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, that is Abram, and they sent Abram away with his wife and all that he had. Abram leaves Egypt with all the spoils. With all the spoils. What are some things that we can learn from this story, from this situation? There are several things we can learn, and the first thing and the first application is this. Providence, that is the outward situation, whether there's a drought or whether there's plenty, whether we have a job or we don't have a job, the outward circumstances, the providence of life, it is harder to read and interpret than God's clear word. That's a first application. Most of us go through life, should I take this job, should I not take this job? And we read providence. Should I marry this person, should I not marry this person? And they're important questions to ask, but you have a choice. You have a choice whether to look at external circumstances or be driven by God's word. In this instance, we see the negative impact of elevating, this is God's word, putting circumstances above it and say, I'm going to look at that and I'm going to ignore God's word and make decisions based on that. Abram reminds us that there are great dangers of second guessing circumstances. I'll give you an example. Work is difficult for you. What should you do? That's an indicative. Work is hard for you. You've got a bad boss. The demands on your life are difficult. What should you do? Should you stay or should you go? Well, in certain circumstances, it might be right to stay and persevere and prove God faithful. But in other circumstances, it might be right for you to go and look for another job. Who to marry? Likewise, how to raise your children, to witness, to evangelize. Providences can be very hard to read. Here's a very clear one, and I mentioned it earlier. God tells us to be a witness for him, to be ambassadors for Christ, to share the good news with a dying world. It also says, blessed are those who are persecuted. How many of us pray for that prayer? Lord, may I be blessed through persecution. That's God's clear word. Yet in those circumstances, we will point to difficult situations and say, I can't do this. The story of Abram in this part of Genesis 12 reminds us, if we take things into our own hands and just respond to circumstances without being driven by God's word, do not be surprised if life gets worse for you. That's what happened for Abram. Don't take things into your own hands. Cleave onto God's word. That's the first thing. Providence is harder to read than God's word. The second thing that we read from this story or take out from this story is God's plans and promises will not be defeated, will not be thwarted, will not be overturned by man's faithlessness. Basically, God's plans and promises will trump our faithlessness. From verses 10 through to 20 of Genesis 12, there really isn't anything in Abram's actions or thoughts or plans or schemings that's in any way commendable. Yet despite this, what happens to Abram? He walks away with more possessions than he had at the beginning. God is faithful even when we are faithless. We will all fail God in many ways, but God will still use all sorts of circumstances to bring us home. Now, just a word of warning here. This doesn't mean that because God is faithful to his children, despite our actions, we can do whatever we want. I wouldn't want you to go away and say, look, Abram was an idiot, and yet he came away with more goods, so that means I can be an idiot. No, that's not how it works. There's going to be plenty, and over the next few chapters, we're going to see lots of examples where Abram makes silly, stupid, sinful decisions, and life gets harder for him. Yes, in the long run, he will be blessed because God is for him. But you know what? Another way of attaining God's blessings is obedience. And you can avoid the difficulties of this life by simply obeying God. Don't take Abram's bad decisions as an excuse to make poor decisions ourselves. But it is to assure us. It is to assure us, because we all fail and fall short in many ways, God may discipline, he may correct, but if you are a child of God, if you are a believer, if you trust in Jesus, God is always for you. God is always for you. But the third thing I want us to take out of this is this rescue, Abram's rescue, points us to a far greater rescue. In Genesis 20, there's three rescues it'll point us to. In Genesis 20, this story will repeat itself with a king called Abimelech. And guess what? Abram doesn't learn his lesson. He does exactly the same thing. He lies. He abandons his wife. Plagues on Abimelech's house. It's like Groundhog Day. But there's a greater Groundhog Day in the book of Exodus. Because the people of God, by that stage, several generations later, will multiply into a great nation. They will all go down to Egypt. And when they're in Egypt, they will be enslaved. They will be kept under bondage. They will be imprisoned by Pharaoh. And God will act in such a way, he will bring plagues on Pharaoh's house to rescue his people. He will judge Pharaoh's house because he wants his bride. He wants his people to be set free. And as they're released in Exodus, guess what? They will walk away. They will march out of Egypt with all the spoils of Egypt. So in some ways, this story here in Genesis 12 is somewhat prophetic of what happens in the book of Exodus. But the greatest rescue, these are great rescues that it points to, but the greatest rescue, of course, is seen in the coming of Jesus Christ. Because the greatest bondage you and I will ever face is our bondage to sin. All of us know we're sinners, but the thing that we often fail to see is God is a holy God and he wants to judge sin. He wants to punish sin. That's a picture of bondage here. What will he do? In some instances here, you can look at Sarai and say she's an innocent victim, but in part she's complicit with Abram's plan. That's why she's trapped. But for us, we make our own mistakes. We say, Pharaoh, take us into your harem. That's what we do in our sin. But God wants us to be free as his children, to worship him, to live with him. And so he sends Jesus to die on the cross for us. He sends Jesus to die for the church, for his bride. And here we see Abram being the complete negative of Jesus. Here's Abram, cowardly, faithless, abandoning his wife. And what does Abram do? What's his plan? I'm going to sacrifice Sarah so I can live, so I can prosper. Bad example. But here's Jesus, and he's more than an example. He actually achieves. He's the man of faith. He's the righteous one. He sees his bride. He sees us, the church. He sees his people. He sees us in bondage, and he says, I'm going to come and rescue them. I'm not going to abandon them to Pharaoh, to sin, to death. I'm going to lay down my life to pay for their sins, that they might go free. Abram's rescue points to a greater rescue. And you and I trust in all sorts of people. There are people here who trust their parents. There are people here who trust their spouses. But every single person that you place your trust in will disappoint you. Sarai learnt that the hard way. But there is one person that will never disappoint us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because he was prepared to die on the cross for our sins. Will you trust him? Will you believe in him? Or will you lay a hold to your sins and have a run for yourself? Friends, the ultimate man of faith is not, it's not Abram. It's Jesus Christ. He was the faithful one to lay down his life for his people. And Abram serves to show us what is really needed. And Christ shows us that God's promises have been fulfilled in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that despite our faithlessness, despite Abram's faithlessness, you are faithful. We thank you that our deeds, our failings would cause most people to walk away. And if people in this room knew my sin or we knew each other's sins, we would walk away from each other in a heartbeat. And yet, Lord, you know our sins through and through. And you have still, you offer us forgiveness in Christ, that anyone who should place their faith and trust in you will be accepted, will be forgiven, will be washed clean. Oh Lord, for anyone in this room that doesn't know you, we pray that they would know that forgiveness. They would know that acceptance. They would know that you will stand by them through every season of life. You will never abandon them like Abram abandoned his wife. Oh Father, we thank you for the greatness of Jesus. Not only the great high priest or king or prophet, but the great husband of the church, your bride. We praise you that you are the faithful one and that you love even those who are at times faithless. We pray, Lord, help us to love you more and help us to see the wonder and the power of Jesus and his work on the cross. Amen.